Now, before we continue in the book of Job and find the answer, let's remember several scriptures. 2 Timothy 3 says that perilous times shall come in the last days because men shall be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And in between that, it talks about all the horrible characteristics of human nature cut off from God. Now then, during the millennium, the people we're talking about now are exactly in this, will be in the same situation as Job and as Solomon. Solomon, remember, as we covered yesterday, got his mind on himself and on his wives and concubines and off the true God, and even made the temples and so forth for the, and sacrificed to the gods of his wives. Okay? Now then, that is because he got his mind on himself rather than on God. He forgot the first lesson. You have nothing you didn't receive. Everything physical and spiritual comes from God. Now, let's come to Ezekiel 14. Then we'll continue on with Job here in just a minute. Ezekiel 14. Let's see this, and let's see how God is going to do the judging. Because at the end of the millennium, people will be in greater shape than Job was, and thinking that all of this is coming because of them. Now, even when some of the children of the elders of Israel were sent off into captivity, they still did not learn the lesson. So let's read it, Ezekiel 14 and verse 1. And some of the elders of Israel came to me, that is to Ezekiel, and before me, sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I at all be inquired by them? No. What was the idol of Job? Though he was righteous, he worshipped himself instead of God. We'll see that. He may have had the sacrifices that he offered. Now, there's no account that the Spirit of God was within him as conversion until way at the end of the book of Job. Okay. Now, here's going to be the sin of those during the millennium, the last generation that refuse salvation and are exiled to the geographical area of Gog and Magog. They have refused to love God, to obey him, because he is God, and all of their obedience should be all credited to God, not to themselves. Now notice, okay, therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord, every man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. Notice what he is doing. It is to the self, loving self, concentrating on self, looking to his or her own human ways rather than coming from God. Okay? And comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him according to the multitude of his idols. Okay? Now, let's come to Job 31. All right? Yes, we will see he does make mention of God, just like Solomon did. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter, keep his commandments. Okay? That's what we should do. Yes, but how should we keep them? knowing that they all came from God and praise God and give him glory for everything, and that we are thankful for God giving us the knowledge of it and giving his spirit so we can love him and obey him. And it's also interesting that in this case, remember Solomon, he loved his foreign wives more than God. So here with Job loved himself, and he was the idol in his mind, not really giving credit that all of these things came from God. Now that will be the quirk of human nature that will take place at the end of the millennium. All right? Now, he gives some credit to God, but not the way he should. Okay, verse 1, Job 31. I made a covenant with my eyes, how then could I look upon a virgin? For what is the portion from God above? And what is the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not the destruction of the wicked? Instead of repentance and salvation, God just going to destroy the wicked. That's it. And calamity to the workers of iniquity. Does he not see my ways? Now, there are 38, me, my, and myself, and 25 eyes in this one chapter. Do you suppose that Job was loving himself more than God, while at the same time giving a little credit to God? We'll see, yes. Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot has hurried to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance so that God may know that I am blameless. I have never sinned. Now, if you have that attitude, what is there to repent of? And when it comes to that point, they will be exiled. Okay? He says then, I'm blameless. If my step is turned out of the way, or my heart is walked after my eyes, and if any spot has cleaved to my hand, then let me sow and let another eat, and let my harvests be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I had laid wait for my at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down before her. For that would be a heinous crime. Yea, it would have been an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that devours to destruction, and it would root out all my increase. So he's saying, no, I didn't do that. See? And some of his three friends said, well, you did this, you did that, you did the other. I said, no, I didn't do it. And instead of thinking that everything that he has comes from God, and that even the ability to love, let's put it this way, it doesn't show very much love of God here, if any. See? What is the first and greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being. What is the second commandment? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to see Job left off that first commandment. Yes, he took care of his neighbors. Yes, we'll see he took care of the poor. Yes, he had a perfect life in the letter of the law. But he loved himself, and his idols were in his mind, and he worshiped himself. Okay? Verse 13, if I despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? And when he calls me to account, what shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him also? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from their desires. He says, yes, I was born of God, but... and have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel, myself alone, and the fatherless has not eaten of it, for from my youth he grew up with me, as with a father, and from infancy I guided her. If I have seen any perish for lack of clothing, or there was no covering for the needy, if his loins have not blessed me and warmed himself with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I watched over my help in the gate, then let my arm fall from the shoulder blade and let my arm be broken from the elbow. For calamity from God is a terror to me, and by reason of his majesty, I could do nothing. Couldn't stop the calamity. See? Here he was, all himself. He was doing this, and God had to answer to him. Okay? If I've made gold my hope, or have called fine gold my confidence, if I've rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined or the moon walking in its brightness, and my heart has been secretly enticed, or my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity for the judges to punish, for I would have lied to God who is above. He didn't do any of that. But he didn't see he was worshiping himself. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or exalted myself when evil found him, verily I would not have allowed my mouth to sin by wishing for a curse on his life. If the men of my tabernacle did not say, who can find one who has not been satisfied with his meat? Look at, I fed everybody. I took care of everybody. Look at how good I am. Can't you see that? See? Yes, he gives some credit to God, but he doesn't understand that the great sin is self-worship, even though these were the commandments of God. If I have done this and done that and done the other thing, God shouldn't be angry at me. Look at all these good things I have done. Okay. Verily, verse 30 now, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by wishing for a curse on his life. If the men of my tabernacle did not say, who can find one who has not been satisfied with my meat? The stranger did not sleep in the street, for I opened my doors to the traveler. If I covered my transgressions like Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, then let me tremble before a great multitude and be terrified by the scorn of families, and I will be silent and not go out the door. I will stand there and take it. Okay. That is something. Oh, that I had one to hear me. You three friends aren't worth anything. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and the indictment that my adversary had written. Yes, let God talk to me, and I will tell him a thing or two. He said in one place he wanted to take God to court, and that there would be an umpire between him and God, so that God would see how good that Job really, really, now notice, he said, surely I would carry it on my shoulder. Ah, yes, I'll let that be known, and bind it like a crown upon my head. I would declare to him the number of my steps like a prince. I would come before him. How's that for repentance? Well, that's not very, very much repentance, see? Now think about what it's going to be like with all the people in that last generation. They don't have time to live to be 100 years and die accursed. They refuse to repent, so they are exiled to Gog and Magog. And they're going to be there talking with one another that God just doesn't understand, just like Job. They're going to think that they're right. And then we'll see what happens when Satan is let loose upon them. All right? Verse 38. If my land cry against me, or if its furrows weep together, if I've eaten its strength without paying for it, or have caused its owners to lose their life, let thorns come forth instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Now notice, we're going to look at some things here. Very important to understand. Okay? Because unless there is repentance, and they didn't repent. Now, what did it take for Job to repent? Well, God came and told him, didn't he? We'll see that in a little bit. Did not these people who were exiled, were they not living under the kingdom of God? Yes. Were not all the sons and daughters of God there? Yes. To teach them? Yes, indeed. Okay. Did they not see these people transform from flesh into spirit and enter into the kingdom of God? Yes, indeed. But they did not want to recognize the sin within. And instead of repenting and understanding that God alone knows everything, and like Job finally came to see, oh Lord, no thought can be withheld from you. See? They were given chances to repent, and they didn't repent. Just like Job. What do you do? Well, verse 1 of chapter 32. And these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Isn't that something? Okay. No. So then, the youngest one there, Elihu, the son of Basharel, he said, I really didn't want to speak, but I had to understand that great men are not necessarily wise. Okay. So then, let's pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 33. Wherefore, Job, Elihu says to him, hear my speech and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue has spoken in my mouth, my words shall be from uprightness of heart, and my lips will clearly speak knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set yourself in order before me and stand up. Behold, I'm according to your wish in God's stead. I also informed of the clay. Okay? Then he continues with him here. I will leave it up to you to read all the rest of the book of Job from that place to the end. Okay? But here is the heart and core of it. Let's come to Job 34 and verse 35. Job 34 and verse 35. Job has spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end, because his answers are like those of wicked men. What is that? Verse 37, for he adds rebellion to his sin. And he claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. Now, chapter 35, the first part of it, is the most important thing, because this defines Job's sin and rebellion, which will be the same as those during the millennium, toward the end of the millennium, when there is not time that they live to be 100 and die accursed, the unrepentant, But their sin will be that they will think they are as good as God or better than God. That's what Job thought. He thought, as I mentioned earlier, that if weighed in the balance, he would be better than God. Really? Now, chapter 35 and verse 1. Elihu answered and said, now note this verse very carefully. Do you think this to be right that you say, my righteousness is more than God's? Is that not an unpardonable sin? If there is no repentance, it is. And that's what these people will do toward the end of the millennium. For you say, what advantage will be to you, God? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? I will answer your words and your companions with you. Then he tells them all about God, what he does, and so forth. Okay? Now then, God answered Job directly. Didn't he say, oh, that God would talk to me? Yes, indeed. He sure did. Okay. Now, you read all the rest what Elihu said. He said that, you know, my knowledge comes from God, my words are from God, and this is for you to understand. All right, now Job 38 and verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this? Job 38 and verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, for I will demand of you, and you shall answer me. So then he declares everything that he has done. Okay? Now let's come over here to Job 40, and let's see God's final words to Job. Because no man, and this becomes the sin of Job, this is his sin, this is his rebellion, and this is going to be the sin and rebellion of those people toward the end of the millennium. Maybe even all the way through when they die accursed at 100. Okay? Now we don't know for sure. But here is God's final answer to Job. After explaining to him everything that he had done in creating, everything that he had made, all of these things, see, okay? Job 40, verse 1. And the Lord answered Job and said, shall he who contends with the Almighty instruct him? He who reproves God, let him answer it. Now, here's the difference between Job and those who will be exiled. They do not repent. Job did. Now, I wonder what kind of sessions we will have with those that we lay before them the things they need to do to repent. Because God is not anxious that any die, but come to salvation. Come to repentance. But that's a choice. Independent free moral agency. Okay? Now notice Job's answer. Verse 3. Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? Yea, I will lay my hand on my mouth once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. He finally got the point. That's what God wants with all of us, that we finally get the point, that we don't exalt ourselves above God in our minds, that we do not think that we are sufficient unto ourselves, and then gradually come to think that God is not right like Job did. See? So verse 6, and the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up your loins now like a man, and I will demand of you, and you declare unto me. Will you annul my judgment? Will you annul what I have said? Will you condemn me so that you may be righteous? That will be the unpardonable sin, unless repented of by these people during the millennium, having lived under the kingdom of God, God's servant, God's sons and daughters, everything spiritual, everything there for them. And then they accuse God. Why? Because they get their minds on themselves. Okay? So he says, verse 9, and have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? So God then challenges Job. If you think you're sufficient unto yourself, and if you think that your righteousness is going to bring you something greater than me, think on this. Okay? Now, this is a challenge to all human beings. Okay? I'll summarize it this way. Job, can you transform yourself into a spirit being? Job, can you make yourself have the glory that I give to my saints? Of course not. Let's read it here. So God says, deck yourself now with majesty and excellency, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of your wrath, and behold everyone who is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in darkness. Then I will confess to you that your own right hand can save you. No human being can save himself. So that's going to be the great sin of those toward the end of the millennium. And they will have had every chance to repent. They will be given every opportunity to turn back. But since they steadfastly refuse, they will be exiled. Now let's come back to Revelation 20. Okay? Revelation 20. So let's read again verse 7. And when the 1,000 years have been accomplished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. For the purpose of what? Now, gathering together the mass of unrepentant people, probably from many places on earth, exiled to the area of Gog and Magog, where they will be all together. They will still be living in the flesh. None of them will see any reason to repent. None will be brought back out of exile, because they're unrepentant and self-righteous and know that they are better than God. Now, was that not the original sin of Satan, the devil? Yes. And he didn't repent of it, did he? No. That was the sin of Solomon. We don't know if he repented or not. We're not told. The sin of Job was the same thing. We know he repented, because he repented in sackcloth and ashes and says, now my eye sees. So during the millennium, if people come to the point that they repent, they're not going to be exiled. But since they can't live out to be 100 years old, the millennium has to come to an end. God uses Satan to gather them together. Verse 8, and he shall go out to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, of whom the number is as the sand of the sea, to gather them together for war. He's going to be loosed out, and he's going to tell them, yes, I'm finally out of prison here, guys. This God down there in Jerusalem didn't know what he was doing when he got rid of me and put me in prison, but I have gotten out and I have come to you. Now all the demons will be there with him as well. And think of what supposedly glorious miracles they will do. Now we don't know how long it will be to get them ready for battle, but they are going to further harden their hearts, harden their minds, absolute adamant against any kind of repentance. Okay. And says here, verse 9, then I saw them go up upon the breadth of the earth and encircle the camp of the saints. Is this during the time of Feast of Tabernacles? Don't know. And the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and consumed them all. This is their first death. That's why they were exiled. Number one, they didn't repent. Number two, there wasn't enough time for them to live to be 100 years old and be accursed and then be in the resurrection for being cast into the lake of fire. So God used Satan the devil to bring them to this battle to fight, to be killed, to end their first life, because you cannot have a second death unless you die twice. Isn't that correct? And you can't have a second death unless you die the first time and then are resurrected again so that you can be cast into the lake of fire, all the wicked together. Okay? Now then, consume them all. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet had been cast, and they, Satan and the demons, shall be tormented day and night into the ages of eternity. Satan is thrown in there with all the demons, and the lake of fire does not destroy them. They are tormented while they're in the lake of fire. Now then, Satan, the devil, and the demons will be removed because of the last great day and God's further plan for salvation. They will end up, as we see in the book of Jude, these are wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackest darkness forever. And that's where they will be, their torment will continue. They will be locked into this place of imprisonment. And that will be a spot in the universe where that we will all know there will never, ever, 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 ever be any rebellion against God. Never again. And the reason is that God's plan is so great and so fantastic and so awesome, which he has displayed with the universe that we can see, that there is no room for rebellion. There is no room for any self-willedness, but to love and to serve God and to do as he shows us and teaches us and gives us of the power and understanding to do so, way beyond what anything we can ever think or do on our own. Think of that. What a wonderful calling that God has given to us, that we can participate in this and participate in his goodness, that we will dwell with God forever and ever and ever. So come back tomorrow for day number 8, the last great day. And let's see, this part of the glorious plan of God is so marvelous for human being that it is almost beyond description and comprehension. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.